Good morning, listeners. Welcome to Christ Today on KKXX. This morning, we are having a conversation with Ken Malone, pastor of the New Life Church in Oroville. Mike Davis and I, John Stephenson, are going to be hosting. So welcome, listeners.
Welcome, Pastor Ken.
How you doing today? Good to be here today.
Very good. Thank you for coming. We know that you have been very, very busy recently, with a huge building project that kind of ended very, very expectedly in a conference. Let's first off have you introduce yourself.
Well, I'm Pastor Ken Malone of New Life Church. My wife and I pastor that little church there on the corner of 10th and Grand. Been there for 16 years. God called us into pastoring in 2000. Our whole outlook was that we were going to pastor the first and our last church, and that's kind of how we've looked at things. And God has just blessed us in 16 years. We started with 17 people and running around 200 right now, and built a building that seats 800, and it's been a 8-year process. We started our new building in 2007 during the crash, when it crashed in September. It was kind of a funny thing. And God just says, you're going to allow a crash to stop this, or do you believe in me? And so we just went ahead and started digging that fall. And it's been 8 years, and we just got everything done. So,
well, it reminds me a little bit of Isaac when he was told to sow during the drought. And rather than, you know, going down, they had a famine going on in Canaan, and he was told, no, you will not go down to Egypt like your father Abraham did. You are going to sow, and he got a hundredfold out of it.
That's
and,
right.
And so, you know, God does things that we're not expecting, and during a downturn in the economy, when he tells you to build the biggest building project of your life, That's a challenge.
It was a step of faith. It really was. We walk by faith, not by sight. And I remember standing in front of our congregation that day, and I said, you know, we have to continue to walk this walk of faith. And, you know, you saw the stock market crash. It crashed 777 that day. And it was, you know, or that week, actually. And quite frankly, it was that fear began to grip me, and I said, Lord, how in the world are we going to do this, you know, when our country's going through this downturn? And God just began to deal with my heart. He says, well, I've called you to do this. He says, just walk with me and follow me, and I'll provide, you know. It was just the same way with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You know, the Lord will provide. And so that's what we believed, and we have seen miracle after miracle. It's been wonderful.
Tell me a little bit about the planning process.
Well, God began to deal with me on a building. We were running at full capacity, and so I went with an architect here in Chico, Gary Hawkins, and he's a brother in the Lord, and we began to sit down and plan this, and God just kind of gave me the plans. And I had already had them wrote out on a written down on a piece of paper, and I gave it to Gary, and we began to put it together. And then I had another preacher friend of mine. He was my bishop at that time, Pastor Larry Spivey. And he says, Ken, I've been in building programs my whole life. And he says, the building ain't big enough. And I looked at him and I said, well, it's 50 by 175 feet wide. How many, 175 feet long? How wide or how long do you think it ought to be? And God used a man of God to speak in to me at that particular time. And he says, well, you need to make it wider. And I said, okay. So I made it another 10 feet wider. And then I put I said, well, what about a stage? And And we did. So the sanctuary is 103 by 60 with a 12-foot pop-out on the side. And so that's how it started. And, you know, I wasn't only being stretched through the economy. My bishop told me it wasn't big enough. So that's kind of how we got started. And so the vision was that God was going to use that building to bring in a harvest. That was the reason why we really believed that it was going to be that big. And if you do the demographics in our city, and the demographics showed that the perfect church would have been about a church worth about 300. And we built a church that seats 800. So it was a God thing, you know, and God says that that's not going to be big enough. And so I just did what the Lord told me. I kind of one of them things where, okay, God, you told me to build it. And, you know, the old one-liner, the old saying, you build it and they will come. Mm-hmm. And I didn't build it off of that premises, but it's just kind of a funny thing that he would tell me to build this big old building in a small town like Orrville.
What were the milestones of the project?
When we got the plans done, the plans, we had to get them done by 2000, and we had to get everything submitted into the county by the end of 2007, and or else we were going to go, things were going to change in all the codes. So we hurried up and rushed it through and got it through that the end of that year, and we started in 2008, that, or actually in the fall of 2007, and began in the footings. And we just had to get everything pushed through because the codes, sprinklers and electrical codes, you know. And so God just allowed us to push it through real quick, and Gary helped us out tremendously on that, and everything just went just real good, you know. And it was God from the very start. And now you look back, you know, 8 years later, because we didn't get a loan, we just did everything by faith. And as we went, now we did acquire some loans at the end to finish it, but God has provided the whole way. I mean, we don't have but maybe $500,000 in it, because we've got so many contractors, and we got plumbers, we got drywall guys. I was a drywall guy my whole life, and so and we had foundation guys, and we've just done it all ourselves, man. I've been in every nook and cranny and corner of that building, you know, and helping with the people. It's been a blast.
How many actual people came to your aid in this? I mean, if you had to count and say, well, this is the total number of people that have had a hand in this, professionals that have lent a hand in getting this building up to code.
Well, I remember when we started digging, my associate, Pastor Jace Rash, of Rash Homes, him and I started on I was in the ground digging dirt out of the footings while he was up on his backhoe. And then when we got it, formed up, ready for cement, I'm going to tell you, there was 40 guys there finishing concrete. And these guys just came from churches. They came from businesses, and we made a shout out to everybody, and it looked like a bunch of ants on an anthill, you know, finishing concrete. You know, we had 10,000 square feet of concrete out there. We had hundreds and hundreds of yards out there wet, and so just on the foundation alone, there was probably close to 40 guys out there that day. And then through the process, I'm going to tell you, there's probably been 150, 175 different people that have, in their trades and in their specialties, and then volunteers that have just come from all over our city to help us build this building. It's been an amazing project. Well, it's brought our city together, and great relationships.
It's a project like this that really brings the Christian community together. yeah. that really cements and really builds everybody's faith.
Sure.
I'm sure you're not the only one that had their faith built in this.
Well, it's kind of a funny thing. Our community began to call that place the Ark. What are you doing out there? I'm just building a church. It goes, well, it looks like an ark out there, you know, and you know, in different phases, you know, when you got the walls up, and then we started putting the trusses on, and they were a two-stage truss application. And so you had your lower truss and which spanned 60 feet out there, and it looked like a boat. You know, it was out there, it was all sheeted and it looked like a boat. And they said, what are you doing out there building an ark? I said, well, I guess, if that's what you want to call it. And so that's kind of what we're going to go with. We haven't got the name on the end of the building yet, but we're going to name it the Ark Sanctuary because our community named it that. And so I told them, I said, well, if that's the Ark, I guess it makes me Noah. So we just kind of got an inside joke on that, but we've had a lot of fun with it.
So... what lessons have you learned here that you can give to other Christian ministers and other Christian leaders, Christian businessmen? Because we have a lot in our listening audience that may have themselves a project that they feel is like overwhelming them and too big for them.
Yeah.
What advice or what are the do's, what are the don'ts, what's the advice, what's the encouragement for those who have a ark-size project on their plate?
Well, let me go back here just a little bit. Our congregation, the present building that we're in right now, seats about 160, maybe 70 people when it's really full. And we've been running that for years. And for a small congregation to take on a project that is literally, our present building is 2,500 square feet. So we're going from a 2,500 square foot sanctuary to a 10,000 square foot building, which was four times the size. And in the natural, it was quite frankly overwhelming to a lot of our members. But the Lord told me that I'm giving you the size of it. I'm telling you what to build. Just do it. And I did that. And it was just an obedient faith. And to keep the vision before the people, without a vision, people perish. And I believe that, you know, we're in a time in our society, and we can see the signs of the times. And I believe the Lord's coming. And I've had a couple dreams that relate to the building project. And I believe it's for a harvest, an end-time harvest, before the Lord comes. And so that's why God gave me this assignment. And it was an assignment that was, it's by faith, because I didn't have a dollar to change. You know, I didn't have $500,000. I knew about how much it was going to cost. And we had counted the cost like the scripture says. But we didn't go out. Quite frankly, our congregation, if you was to go to a bank, our congregation wasn't big enough to acquire a loan that would take care of that size of a project. So it really was by faith. And I want to encourage pastors, leaders, you know, when God tells you to do something, don't be afraid of what men say. Don't be afraid of what the bank says. Don't be afraid of what people would say that, you know, this can't be done. You know, they told Noah the same thing. They told Abraham the same thing. They've told patriarchs throughout the Bible the same thing. You'll never be able to do this. But with God, all things are possible. And I think the greatest lesson that I have learned, my personality, my DNA is I just don't give up. I love to fish. You know, I'm a fisherman. And one of my deacons, we were out on the lake one day, and he says, you just never give up, do you? I said, nope, I ain't going to give up. You know, there's always one more cast. There could be that big one at the end of the line, you know, the end of the day. And so that's how I base my faith and my walk, is that he that endureth to the end, that same shall be saved. I've lived that way my whole life. And I just want to encourage any pastor that may be listening today that there were times when I felt like quitting. I really did. But God, you know, and God would send me somebody or send some money through the church, or somebody had come by and encourage you, you know. Hey, I'm just like everybody else. We all get discouraged. But God always has a way of encouraging us and through these steps. So, and I'll tell you about a story about one place. We had come to the place where we were getting ready to sheetrock, and you know, I've been a drywall contractor for half my life, and I was getting excited about doing the drywall, and we had the sheetrock sitting on the ground, and we were getting ready. The inspection had been, we'd passed the inspection, and there came a time where my architect came by, and he looked up and he saw some problems in the trusses, and he says, "Ken, you know," and he's a brother in Christ. He goes to church up in Paradise, and he says, "You're going to have to tear the roof off this thing." I mean, it was stuccoed, it was roofed, it was ready for drywall, and at that particular time, you could have blown me over with a feather, and I almost went outside and cried. I really did, because here we are. I was just excited to get the drywall on the building, you know. Had 20,000 feet of sheetrock sitting on the floor, and I was going to actually get to do something that I really knew what to do. You know, I didn't have to have nobody tell me what to do. And then after Gary left, and my associate Jace was with me, and we had some of the guys there, and it was just like somebody popped the balloon. You know, all the air was gone, because to tear the roof off of a 6,000 square foot sanctuary was, you know, that was $25,000, you know, or more. And then it was coming into October, and we had rain coming, and I was going, how in the world are we going to do this? And that night I just locked myself in that building. Everybody was gone, and I went to praying, and I said, God, I'm not going to give up. There's got to be another way to fix this. And my wife was talking with a pastor friend of mine, Rod Kincaid, great man of God. He pastors a church up in Cottonwood, and right off of I-5. And she was telling Sister Kincaid, my wife was telling Sister Kincaid that, my husband just got the worst news of his life, you know, about the building project. And she goes, well, let me talk to my husband, because, you know, he's a contractor, but his specialty was framing. He was a framing contractor and rolling trusses and, you know, fixing stuff like that. And she goes, you tell your husband we'll be down there tomorrow. I mean, this is the next day. This was on a Saturday. So him and his wife come down from Cottonwood, and I had completely forgot about him. You know, when trials come your way, sometimes you forget who God has placed around you that can really help you. And Rod came in there, and he says, hey, how's it going there, Ken? And he just started looking up there and looking around, and in about 5 minutes he goes, we're not tearing this roof off. And I mean, immediately a spark came back, and I was just going, really? And he says, yeah. He says, we're going to do a thing called pressure blocking. And he says, I'll be back down here Monday. And he says, I'll bring my boys. And these guys are, you know, these are all country boys, man. They're big, tough, big, muscular guys, you know, been framing their whole life. So he brought his son and his crew down there that one day. And him and his son got on that east side, that west side of the building, and started pushing the bottom of the truss. You know, if we would have had to do it the other way, we were doing the same thing, but we were moving the top of the truss over to line up with the bottom of the truss. So he pushed the bottom over to line up with the top side of the truss. So we did everything from inside and started doing that. He did that whole west side, and then one of his boys and I got up in the middle, and we started pressure blocking, and we started moving those big 60-foot trusses, one truss at a time. I think I got four messages out of that, of what God does undercover where nobody sees it. Nobody knew what was going on. So it was a miracle.
That's a good example of a miracle. And now we're going to take a little break. Come right back to Christ Today. Thank you.
Here at Sycamore Glen, we actually like to think of ourselves as a senior resort.
Every day is just like home. It is home. I love it here.
We encourage people to come down and visit us and to take a tour, to look around, to have lunch on us or dinner on us and experience Sycamore Glen. Not the lifestyle you need, but the lifestyle you've earned.
That's Sycamore Glen. For more information, call 894-0384.
Listeners, welcome back to Christ Today. Today our guest is Pastor Ken Malone of the New Life Church in Oroville.
Welcome, Pastor Ken. And that sounds like a massive project on this building. One of the things I would like to go ahead and have you discuss with our listeners. Now, we've already discussed, you know, some of the lessons that you have for the leaders that have a project this big in front of them or on their plate. Would you speak for just a moment to the people that are sitting in the pews, the laity, the folks that may not have a vision for or an action plan to get involved with what God is doing in the church?
I think one of the probably the greatest things that we face in our country right now is that people don't have a sense of purpose. And, you know, with what's going on politically in our country, there's a great confusion over our nation. And I think this is where Christianity really has to take the forefront. You know, our country was founded on Christianity, and we see that our country is not like it used to be. And as a church, to get laity involved in our church, I always like to say it this way. I pastor the greatest church around. You know, God has given us some wonderful people, and I'm a type of person, I'm not afraid to roll up my sleeves and get in there and work with the guys, and been in construction my whole life. So getting laity involved, I think, as a leader, leadership is supposed to exemplify showing, doing, and being there with the guys, get in a ditch with them, grab a hammer, and be an example. It's like Jesus, do as I do, you know, follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And a lot of times I think the number one mistake in leadership is that we fail to get in the ditch and get dirty. I've worked hard all my life, not afraid to work, worked long hours, and there's a reward to work, you know. And I think as a pastor and as a leader, you have to show your laity. If you want the rewards and the fruits of your labor, you gotta show them how to do that. And being faithful, being a hard worker, doing what you said you were gonna do. You know, your word is worth $1 million, you know. Doing what you say that you're gonna do. And as a pastor, building this building and stretching our congregation, they have seen me pick up a hammer and put my bags on and do whatever. And I'm not a framer. I'm not a plumber. I'm not a roofer. But, you know, I am skilled with my hands, and I know how to work with my hands. You just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. And that's what we need to understand as a leader. If you're going to be a good leader, learn to be a good follower. And I had guys on the job that would, hey, pastor, go do this, go do that. And I'd just do what I was told. And the job came out great. So these are things as leadership that to get your laity involved in, not just telling them what to do, but showing them what to do, I think.
Now let's change directions just slightly, but not really. Your son, Brandon, is your youth pastor.
Yeah.
How important is it to get the youth involved in these activities?
My sons have been an amazing help to their mom and dad. It's just been amazing. I've got two sons, and they have served the Lord all their life. I remember when Josh and Brandon were just little and we took the church. Josh was about 2.5 and Brandon was 5. And that's all they know, basically, you know. And being in the ministry and being a PK, I know it's tough. And my pastor, Brother Brown, great man of God, he was my mentor and my pastor. And he told me, he says, Ken, when you go into the ministry, he says, I want you to remember one thing. And he goes, I want you to spend time with them boys. He says, don't allow the ministry to overpower you and not spend time with your family. And I think so many times that is the downfall of ministry is being so ministry-minded that you forget about your family. And the reason why my son is my youth pastor today is, number one, I'm a first-generation preacher. And my sons are second generation. And Brandon, he just took up the mantle because I believe he's called into it. We knew he was called. And he watched dad and mom just do ministry. And now he's our youth pastor. He's 20, he'll be 23 this next month. And man of God, he's going to Bible college. He's a lot smarter than mom and dad, I'll tell you that. And he has just watched us as an example. And he has such influence with the kids. And he just does just what I do. You know, he exemplifies what I have exemplified in my life. And he just passes it down to the next generation. And I think there's a gap in this generation between, you know, I'm 51 and my son's 23. So there's that gap that, you know, I started a little bit later in life with my wife and I and trying to bridge that gap and let these kids know in this generation that Jesus is the way. And my son has helped me do that, you know, and having two boys, you know, we're always doing something. And showing teenagers today that God is real. He's the God of our fathers. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not this far off God that doesn't know how a teenager feels. So my son's helped me in a lot of that, and he's gotten this youth involved in all of the ministries and building and serving and so.
So your church really reaches out to younger folk.
Yeah, we've got a lot. We've got a great youth group. You know, we've probably got 40 to 45 kids in our youth program, and but it's growing, you know, and it's something that my son is, you know, that's part of his calling right now.
Yeah.
Just like me, I started as a youth pastor, came up through the laity, and God began to deal with me about the ministry. And so I got involved in youth ministry, and that's how we got started. Now my son's licensed,
nice.
And with our organization, just like I am, I'm ordained, and he's headed for ordination. Mm-hmm. And so God is just, you know, he's able to communicate to those young people about a calling that every one of us have.
Now you have a big brand new building, and you were just asked to host the district conference. So talk a little bit about the transitional period where you were just finishing up your building and having to just start getting into the hosting of the conference.
Oh dear Father. Well let's back up here. About 2.5 months ago, my bishop asked me, he goes, and they were having a problem finding a conference there in Sacramento, a conference hall, and it just wasn't working out. And I want to be an encouragement to these pastors and leaders. Have you ever tried to do something with no money? Yeah. That's where I was at. I was at this point where we had spent all of our money, and we needed certain amount of X amount of dollars to finish our building. And we were at lunch after a board meeting that we were in Sacramento, and we had all of our board and all of our executives around, and we were having lunch, and we were discussing where are we going to find? What are we going to do? There's nothing, can't find anything. There's no place big enough. Well, I knew I had the big enough building, but it wasn't finished. It wasn't ready to occupy. And then all of a sudden, at that particular time, God began to deal with me about a pastor friend of mine. And I called him and I said, "Hey, would you consider helping us out in this building project?" And within about a half an hour span of time, right after lunch, we were able to get the funds that we needed. That was a miracle, because I didn't know where the money was going to come from. I had, you know, it was the Lord that directed me to this friend, and he lives down in Modesto. And I came back and I told my bishop, I said, "We found the money. We'll have it done." Now, you got to realize, at that particular time, I hadn't had the drywall up. Or no, wait a minute. I had just started on the drywall. So the drywall was going up. So from drywall to finish, I started this process of, you want to talk about as fast as you can get it done. And that's what we did. And God gave us every man, every trade. One of the miracles was we had got the drywall done. We had painted it. We had ordered doors, and we were getting ready to do cement. And the cement was going to run us about $10,000. Well, I'll tell you how God's working in Orrville. There's a network of pastors there that are willing to do anything. I'm just going to tell you, Jordan Crossing and of Pastor Billy Spears, and then the Father's House, Pastor Steve Arcillo. I just want to put in a plug for them. The Lord told me to call Pastor Steve one day, and my contractor was Jace. He was doing a house, and he couldn't get over there and start the cement. And I called Steve, and I said, "Steve, would you mind coming out and looking at this to do all the concrete?" There's about 80 yards of concrete that we had to pour around the building. And this was the 1st of February. And he says, "Yeah, I'll be out there in 10 minutes. I'm driving down the road." I showed him that, and he walked around the building. It took him about 15 minutes. He was doing figures and in his head, and he's writing things down, and he's putting things in his phone, you know. And he goes, "How about I do this for nothing?" And I'm not kidding you. I about took off running. I went, "You're kidding me." He goes, "No." And he goes, "I just want to sow seed into this. I just want to help you build this." And I've known Steve for, I did work for him years and years ago when I was contracting, doing drywall. And I never thought that this would even happen. So we got 70 yards of concrete poured, and him and his guys came over, poured it. You want to talk about a $30,000 miracle? There's another $30,000 miracle just handed to us. God is good. So when you have a vision, the provision will come.
And you know, that really is Christianity in action, because that is such a stark contrast from this spirit of entitlement that I keep running into.
Yeah.
And seems to be trying to creep into the church, where people are spectators and consumers more than they are, you know, disciples seeking discipline and seeking ways that they can sow and ways that they can turn their faith into action. And that's part of the idea of this program, is to challenge people to find that vision, find that project that is helping the kingdom forward.
Yeah. Well, Mike, I think one of the things that America and maybe the church has lost is that as pastors, we tend to keep our congregations close-knit and instead of allowing us to help one another. I mean, I could have never done this. I can't do cement. I'm not a cement finisher. I couldn't do it by myself. And in the old days, we used to help each other raise their houses, raise their churches, and something's happening in Orrville that all of these different churches and pastors are coming over and helping on our project. Well, it tells me that this is not about me. This tells me that it's about the Lord wanting to do something in our city. This is the way we should be with each other every day. You know, it's not about my ministry. It's not about your ministry. It's about the kingdom of God.
It really is.
Thank you for listening. We'll be right back with Christ Today.
Are you on the run and need your vehicle to be in top condition? Avoid unexpected breakdowns. Come see Lions Express Lube and Oil. Get peace of mind with fast, reliable services. Do you have a maintenance check light on? Lions Express Lube and Oil, locally owned for the last 26 years, can reset that light on most foreign and domestic vehicles and RVs. With all the pollen, mold, and mildew in the air coming into your vehicle, let us check your cabin filter. Yes, some vehicles have cabin filters, and we can clean up your air. Lions Express Lube and Oil at 5605 Almond Street in Paradise, on the corner of Birch and Almond. Our number is 872-8583. 872-8583. We love to see you.
Welcome back to Christ Today. We have today Pastor Ken Malone of New Life Church in Orrville.
Pastor Ken, welcome back. And we want to change direction just a little bit. You are one of the district officers. Could you tell us a little bit about that?
Well, my job description is, and my description is home missions director over in our district under our Bishop Lonnie Cox. And as a home missions director, we oversee 86 churches. And what that title means is that we help churches that are struggling financially, that are having hard times, you know. And then we also help with home missions. Really, is the definition for home missions is, you know, it's kind of like the Jerusalem, Samaria, and then Judea type thing. You know, it's about home. It's about that local church in that area. And we've assisted in roofing projects, in remodeling projects, beautifying the church so that the community can see. And I think the house of God ought to be the sharpest looking building on the block, you know. And so when a church gets run down, we gather from all of our representatives and all of our churches around in Northern California, and we'll plan a work day or a work week, and we'll go up and roof a church or remodel a church. We just recently did that in McKinleyville, and we've got roofers and contractors all over the district, and so I kind of oversee that, and you know, and then there's financial difficulties that some churches go through, and as the home missions department, that's what we do. That's what we're there for, to rescue churches either out of bad loans or from financial difficulties, you know.
Okay. Now, next month, you are scheduled to join Pastor Hammond and the team to go on the Romania mission.
Yes.
What are your goals? Are you going to take some of your home missions administration knowledge and expertise to the Romanian church? Is that part of your mission?
Well, you transfer, you kind of transition into from home missions to now we're going to a mission field. And Pastor Bill and I have been able to go over there for the last couple years and see such a transformation and bringing over 1,000 churches with our team and with our world missions director, Virgil Kincaid, bring in these churches, these gypsy churches that didn't have a covering, and they wanted to be a part of an organization or leadership that just wanted help, you know. And when you go to a foreign country, everything changes. The hunger level goes up about 100 decimals. They'll walk to church. Most of them do walk to church, as a matter of fact. And so I think as a pastor, I love going and doing mission trips and mission and doing things overseas. And we try to take our leadership and skills and encourage those local pastors to and just encourage them in their pastorate, because they go through the same things we do, you know. They struggle. They're going through trials and financial difficulties. And so when we go over there, I've been privileged and honored to be a part of this team that's been going over there. This will be our third year that we've gone over there and seen such transformation and unity with those pastors. And we go there to encourage those pastors. You know, whenever you go to a third world country, if you think that you're having a hard time here in America, it probably goes up 100 decimals when you go over there. You know, the pastors live in very small homes. They're struggling. They're struggling just to eat. But yet they're pastoring churches that are 200, 300, 400 people and preaching the gospel and seeing signs and wonders and miracles. It's an amazing thing. I feel sometimes, I don't know why you called this guy to go do something like that, but very humbled and very, very grateful just to be a part of doing something in the world on a foreign mission field. I'm just excited to go there again with my bud, Pastor Bill and Virgil, and then his son's going to be going. We're going to have a great team, and we just go from church to church encouraging pastors.
Excellent. I have a couple scriptures that I would like to read, and I would like your take on them, because you've just been through the ringer, as it were. You're fresh from the fight, as it were, because of all the things you've had to do in this project and the conference and everything. So in the book of Zechariah, 4th chapter, it says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord."
If my wife wouldn't pray for me and didn't pray for me, I've got intercessors in our church. I've had people come up to me and say, "How are you doing all of this?" Now, you got to realize I've worked hard all my life. And in my 30s and 40s, I was pretty much bulletproof. I could just do about anything and wouldn't hurt me. But, you know, you get older and you don't work every day, and your body, you just can't take it. And I worked through this thing, and it was literally, my knee was hurting me so bad, I would limp around on the job, and they go, "Well, Pastor, why don't you go home?" "No, just pray for me. Just keep praying for me." And I'd work it out, and we'd just keep going. And it really was, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." It was because God and God's people it was a supernatural thing. I don't think anybody on this show would understand how much had to go on in order to get this building ready, and then trying to host the district convention and have 500, 600 people come through that building in a day, and then my son's out cooking hot dogs and got our staff out there and all of our laity, and we're flipping hamburgers and hot dogs and feeding all these people, and it just came together. It was a supernatural thing. All I can tell you, it was God puts his super to your natural. That's what it was. That's all I can tell you.
Amen to that. All right, same chapter, Zechariah chapter 4. Who hath despised the day of small beginnings?
Oh, yeah. There's something that I have been so grateful for. I was 35 when I started pastoring. Left my drywall business, left it to a partner of mine, and I just gave it to him, gave my half to him, and I said, I'm going to go pastoring. And I mean, we were making good money. I mean, we had work lined out for years, and I accepted the call to go pastor. Started with 17 people at this little church, and I didn't ask how much I was going to get paid. I didn't even know how much I was going to get paid. Never had pastored before. Brother Brown had been mentoring me for years, and I had been under his leadership for about 17 years. And I just learned by experience, by example. And you know what? I'll never forget how many people we started with, and I'll never forget what God has done with a guy that probably didn't know any better. You know what I mean? And I think I just said yes to the call, and I said, when I do something, I go hands, feet, everything in. I'm all in. And I'll never forget where God brought me from and to, and then the process that we have been through in this 16 years. This year will be in April will be our 16th year pastoring at New Life Church. And if I could tell any pastor, it takes 3 to 5 years for you to even get a direction on a church and in a church as a pastor. And the enemy comes in those 3 to 5 years and tries to get you to quit. And things wouldn't go right, or people would leave the church, and you know, and I can probably tell you that it was probably my fault, you know, being a young preacher, didn't know no better. And I learned by mistakes, but yet God showed me through all of those things. And as I grew up in the Lord and matured and got some more wisdom and still don't know everything, probably never will, but I just learned to lean on the Lord a lot harder. And, you know, our congregation is now going from a little building to a big building, and we're growing. And I can just tell you that, you know, everybody's got to start small. Everybody has to go through the same thing. I think the same process. And you just learn to appreciate the Lord and lean on the Lord every step of the way.
Well, that's going for Brandon and Josh too, because their youth ministry is growing a little bit too in the space they have available. Is that correct?
Yeah, and now we're going to turn that present sanctuary where we've been at for 16 years into the youth hall. And now Brandon's going to be pastoring those youth, he's gonna take over, and now you're gonna have a bigger place for the youth, and we'll be able to do more activities and more things with the youth. And you know, my sons have seen the process, and they're excited. I mean, my son Josh, he was a crack up when we walked into the building on Sunday, and we marched in there, and we marched from the present sanctuary over to the new sanctuary, and my son Josh just came up to me and gave me a big old hug as I was waiting for everybody to come in the door, and they were just kind of mingling in and flowing into the new sanctuary there. Josh come up to me and he goes, Dad, and he was bawling. He goes, I'm so proud of you, you know, and it's just something that hard work pays off. And you said something about this entitlement mentality. You know, we live in a culture that people think that you're just supposed to give you things. I've never grown up that way. My dad was a hard worker. He taught me how to work. And my first job was working with him, you know, and he taught me how to work. And God needs people that are faithful, that have a servanthood attitude, and that will work hard. And your reward, you'll have a reward. And you'll get to enjoy some of it down here, but the biggest reward is when you stand before the Lord and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. enter into the kingdom. That's what I want to hear.
Well, absolutely. And you know, one of the things that we need to stress on this, because we've always stressed on this program, that salvation is not works. It really isn't.
No.
Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he hath previously ordained for us to walk in." So the works are the fruit of our saving faith.
You bet. Yeah. And salvation's free, you know. But Paul says, I'll show you my faith, you know, with my works. So, you know, faith and works has to go together. And salvation was free, bought us by the precious blood of the Lamb. And, but, you know, our society is so inundated with this give me attitude. You know, when you get saved, you ought to want to go to work for Jesus.
Absolutely. And same thing, when you're in love with the Lord, you should also be in love with his word.
That's right.
If you're not in love with the word of God, you need to check your spiritual pulse. There
That's right.
may be something wrong.
Yeah, I agree.
So one other scripture, and I want you to talk to the listening audience. Specifically, Esther chapter 4 says, "Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?"
It's probably one of my favorite scriptures, and I've leaned on that scripture throughout this process. I had a dream 4 or 5 years ago, maybe longer than that, that my wife and I were dancing. We were skipping. It's kind of a neat thing. My wife and I were skipping through a cut, harvested wheat field or rice field. It could have been a rice field because it was in a check. Probably was a rice field, but signifying to me in that dream the reason that we've come to this place, this time in my life. I'm 51. My wife's 53. I believe the Lord's coming soon. I believe that's one of the greatest messages that we need to preach on right now with the signs of the times. But I believe that God has allowed us to finish this building and everything come to pass in a short amount of time. It's taken us 8 years to build it from start to finish. But I'm telling you, in the last 6 months, our building has went from being unfinished, from stucco to being finished in just 6 months, 6 or 7 months. So it's a timing thing, and it's a season of our life where I believe that God has positioned us and the church, I believe the church, for a harvest of souls before the Lord returns. And that's really my focus now that we're going to get into this building and now that we can grow, that's my focus, is to evangelize our community in a greater way and bring people into the kingdom, get them saved. You know, the scripture says they were blind. They were without God. You know, they're in darkness. They're walking in darkness. And our country's is becoming more and more dark. Our world is becoming more and more dark. And they need the light of Jesus. And that's what we're there for, is to harvest souls and get them to heaven. That's the greatest call of our life, is to evangelize our cities.
Amen. Okay, and I think one last one.
One last one.
Romans chapter 5, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound.
Great scripture. People here in the last few months, there's been a... how would I put it? People are coming to the church more and more. I'm seeing more and more new faces, and people that are on drugs, people that are drinking in drugs, and you know, all kinds of their lives have fallen apart, or they're at a down place in their life where they have hit the bottom, and They don't smell real good. They don't dress in the nicest clothes. They don't have a car. They don't have a nice house with two cars in front of it. And these people need Jesus, just like me and you need Jesus, or anybody else out there needs the Lord. And wherever sin is, it's the grace of God. Come as you are. Jesus says, come. Come to me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And when you make your peace with God, I remember that day that I got saved. Huh. Oh, man, there's a story and all. There's a radio show in all of itself. But I had a friend of mine, Derek Horton, and I was in sin, and I was doing the worst. I was a drug addict. I was doing everything. I'll just put it that way. And I crawled into their house window that was left open. He didn't even know about it. Crawled into their couch, crawled into their house out there on D Street, I think it was, or Elgin Street in South Orville there, and went to sleep on the couch. Derek comes out. What are you doing here? I said, well, this is the only place I knew to come. He invited me to church that night, and it was on a Wednesday night that I went to church with him and his family, and they led me to the Lord in 1984. And the second time, I didn't get saved on that first Wednesday night. I went about my business, and I came back to them the next week. They invited me again on a Wednesday night, and I got saved, and from that day forward, my life changed.
Praise God. Would you do us the honor of saying a prayer as we close out the show?
You bet. Father, we're so grateful that we can be in your kingdom. God, I ask you, Lord, that whoever's listening today, Lord, I pray that there was something said that would encourage them, that would help them through their process or through their journey in life. And I think one of the greatest things that has ever helped me is never, ever give up. Father, I pray, God, that you will, through this radio station, through this voice, God, that you will comfort these that are in need, that you will by your grace, reach down to right where they're at right now. Driving down the road, listening to maybe in a kitchen, maybe a mom's doing dishes. But God, let them know that you are a God that loves them. And Lord, that you said that you would never leave us nor forsake us. I pray that God, that your grace will reach down to them right now. And God, give them hope beyond their human scope of things that is going on in their life. God, there's always hope, and there's a God that is there that loves them and that will help them out of their hopelessness. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, find them and go to them and comfort them and draw them to your cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Christ Today is a local nonprofit and non-denominational ministry here on KKXX. You can contact Curtis Smith with your feedback toll-free at 855-930-1045. That's 855-930-1045. And join us every Saturday at 11 here on KKXX for more Christ Today.